Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this season of gratitude and grace. We just want to be deliberate in saying thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that enables us to be here. And we want to give you all the credit, all the glory, and we say it, ask it, and pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though the sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome.
Kiddos are staying in, and we're going to listen, and let's help them, and let's be patient, and hear what God has to say to all of us. Amen? All right. Kevin, you come.
Steve Wilkes was supposed to be here this morning, too. You probably knew that already. He was one of my mentors in ministry, seminary professor, and all-around good guy. Loved the world. And he tried to pass that passion on to those of us who were privileged to be his students and his friends. And so anyway... He called me, and I don't know if John, maybe you had called me first and talked about coming one night to preach, and then Steve called me, and he said, John said he's having this revival, and he wants different guys to come preach every night. I just told him. I said, that ain't no revival, John. He said, you can't have a revival, just different guys coming every night. That was Steve's way of being funny, but... He said, why don't you let me and Kevin come, and we'll alternate, and we'll preach and sing and do all that kind of stuff, because I'm sure he would have sang Amazing Grace to the tune of House of the Rising Sun if he'd have been here. But anyway, Steve went to be with the Lord about 3 weeks ago, a month ago, and sad time, but for all of us who love him, but a good time for him, because he's shouting hallelujah right now. So. Anyway, so as I began to pray about what God would have me to share this morning with you, God laid this particular text on my heart. Bert, do I need to move that mic? I hear it popping every time I say, pull it down further, like belly button level. How about right there? Is that good? All right. I want to talk to you this morning about God's vision for the future of the church, because that's where you all are right now. You're looking for God's vision for your future. There was a story that was told by Harry Hunt, who was a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He said, several years ago, on a rural road that I traveled often, stood a little church building. It had obviously not been painted in years, and the weeds and the bushes had grown up all around it. The windows were broken out, or they were completely missing. The roof was in need of repair. And yet it was not an abandoned building. I was told by the residents of the area that a few people gathered there for worship every Sunday, just for a brief worship service. He said, one day I noticed that the little church had been painted and cleaned. It didn't even look like the same place. And when I asked about what had happened, I was told that a young pastor had come and was helping the members think about God's vision and God's mission for the church. And under his leadership, they were experiencing a renewed sense of commitment, a determination to do what God wanted them to do. One evidence of the renewed determination was that almost overnight, money had been raised to renovate the building. The whole spirit of the church had been changed. And instead of waiting for the church to die, members began looking forward to what God could do in and through them as they sought God's vision for the church. Now let me tell you about another church that I know of pretty well. July 19th, 1998. Let's go down memory lane. Some of us gathered at the old Holiday Inn by the interstate. And it was a Sunday night, and we gathered because we had a dream to start a different kind of church in this community. Now, I'm just curious, was anybody here this morning that was at that meeting? All right, look around. That's 18 years ago, almost, this July, that we had that meeting. We gathered, we prayed, we talked, and some of us even fasted, believe it or not. And God gave us a vision for a church that could make a difference in this community to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that dream, almost 18 years ago, Christ Community Church was born. Since then, God has given you land. Since then, God gave you a building of your own. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you're not meeting what was the name of the place?
Transformation Center.
Transformation Center. Praise God you had it. Amen. Right? It was a good place at the time. Aren't you glad you're not meeting in an old, dusty, moldy building up on the hill up there? I tell you what, every time I drove by, before Sandy and I moved, every time I drove by here, I saw a little bit more done. And I just prayed for you guys. Every time I drove by, God bless them. God provide them with what they need. God help them as they grow. Construction began. Here you are 18 years later, strategically planted to do God's work. So today, you're calling this year one. John, tell us about what year one means. Just thumbnail sketch.
Yeah. Year one is just celebrating what God has done and recognizing that we are at a place to mature and to grow. We're at the beginning, kind of again.
It's like a fresh start.
Fresh start.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Year one, seeking God's vision for the future of your church. Because all churches need a vision. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of a mystical thing. I'm talking about a vision that you can see with spiritual eyes what can be through and in this church. Aubrey Malpers defines vision as this: a vision is a clear mental and spiritual picture of the future of the church as it can be and as it must be. It's a clear mental and spiritual picture of the future of the church as it can be and as it must be. Now I want you to think about that as we look in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be reading it from Nehemiah chapter 2. But over in chapter 1, we find his story. Nehemiah was a slave. He'd been carried into exile. Nehemiah actually had a pretty good life as a slave. He was the cupbearer to the king. His job was to taste everything before the king ate so that nobody would poison him. Sounds like a pretty good job, but it could have its risks. But one day, his brothers from his hometown came and told him about the distress that was going on in Jerusalem. And it absolutely crushed this man of God. And for 4 months, from December to April, Nehemiah wept and prayed and fasted. This city that was once strong was now broken down. It had been invaded. He'd been told about the magnificent gates at the entrance of the city that had been burned and broken down. And the people that were once respected were now a laughingstock. And the people that were once prosperous were now poor and barely surviving. In Nehemiah 1:4, it says that Nehemiah sat down and wept.
He was broken. He was profoundly disturbed. So let's draw a parallel. Look at our world and our nation and your hometown of Grenada. Because this was once what they called a Christian nation. Now most people consider it to be a post-Christian nation. It once was. It no longer is. And in many ways, the broken and destitute spiritual, physical condition of Nehemiah's people mirrors the broken and destitute moral and spiritual condition of people in our nation and in your hometown. Let's talk about crime in Grenada. Is there any crime in Grenada? No, not Grenada. Let's talk about the drug problem in Grenada. I bet you if I asked for a show of hands, just about every family in here has been touched by the scourge of drugs in this community. Maybe you, maybe one of your family members or somebody that you love dearly. Let's talk about murder in your hometown. Has anybody been murdered in Grenada? No, not Grenada. Yeah. Let's talk about suicide in the city that smiles. You know, that's what they call Grenada. The city that smiles. You know, when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, He said our job begins in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. We're not even going to get to the ends of the earth today, folks. We're just going to talk about right here, right now. But understand this, the vision is to the ends of the earth. You know, this church, last count, over 33 churches have been planted around the world as a direct influence of Christ Community Church. Did you know that? 33 churches around the world. John, you may know of others. But God has used this church mighty on an international scale. But today we're talking about right here in our hometown. We need a vision. How do we get it? It begins with a heart of compassion. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "During the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why are you sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but depression.'" Nehemiah was sad. His life was once sweet, now it was sour. He thought about his people in poverty. All he could think about was his hometown and the burden that he had. And the king saw that Nehemiah was sad. And in verse 2, "So the king said to me, 'Why are you sad when you aren't sick?'" Now remember, when the cupbearer of the king is sad, there could be an issue going on. And the issue was that something had happened. All right, we need to pray for just a second. We got somebody with a problem. Let's just pray. Lord, we pray for this situation, God. Just take care of it. All right. God is good. God's people gathering around somebody who has a need. Yeah. Y'all just pray. We'll pick it up in a minute. Sure. Let's pray together. Father, we lift our brother to you. We pray, God, that you bring healing to his body. And even now, Lord, that you would restore him. Lord, help him to feel better. Lord, if it's a blood sugar issue, God, we just pray for that right now. We pray, God, that you'll just straighten that out. Help him to feel better. Lord, most of all, help him to sense your presence and your nearness. Knowing, God, that you're right here, for you promised us, Lord, that you would never leave us, you'd never forsake us. So we thank you, Lord, that when we go through difficult times, you're always there for us, and you meet every need we have. And we lift our brother to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Xerxes, "When wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why are you sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but depression.'" Nehemiah was sad. His life was once sweet, now it was sour. He thought about his people in poverty. All he could think about was his hometown and the burden that he had. And the king saw that Nehemiah was sad. And in verse 2, so the king said to me, "Why are you sad when you aren't sick?" Now remember, when the cupbearer of the king is sad, there could be an issue going on. And the issue was that something had happened. All right, we need to pray for just a second. We got somebody with a problem. Let's just pray. Lord, we pray for this situation, God. Just take care of it. All right. God is good. God's people gathering around somebody who has a need. Y'all just pray. We'll pick it up in a minute.
I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer.
Does anybody have a glucometer?
Sure. Let's pray together. Father, we lift our brother to you. We pray, God, that you bring healing to his body, and even now, Lord, that you would restore him. Lord, help him to feel better. Lord, if it's a blood sugar issue, God, we just pray for that right now. We pray, God, that you'll just straighten that out, help him to feel better. Lord, most of all, help him to sense your presence and your nearness, knowing, God, that you're right here, for you promised us, Lord, that you would never leave us, you'd never forsake us. So we thank you, Lord, that when we go through difficult times, you're always there for us, and you meet every need we have. And we lift our brother to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's just hang on just a second.
Hey, we're going to continue to pray, but I do want y'all to notice something. There's a big group of people here
who are helping this gentleman, and he's a visitor to our church. He's a guest, and so we don't know him. We're just meeting him for the first time, and we certainly would wish his first visit had not been eventful this way. But I do want to point out, we have times to use our gifts. And this might be a weird like case for it, but can I tell you, look at those folks over there. These are trained medical people who are using their gifts to glorify God and to benefit their fellow man. And as we just take this pause to make sure our brother's okay, and like I said, the ambulance is on the way. We're not playing, well, maybe they'll get better, maybe they won't, you know, type thing. We're going to make sure he gets the care that he needs. But I just want you to see, that's a great picture of how the body of Christ ought to work. Right. You know, we think about gifts being like, well, I'm going to teach Sunday school, or I'm going to be a missionary, or I'm going to be a pastor, and that's great. But I'm going to tell you, you know, being an EMT, being a physical therapist, being a nurse, these are great gifts to use for the Lord also, just like being a teacher and all those things. There we go. Well, he got up. That looked better. Because he kind of had fallen out. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Let me just Let me just pray for us, and we'll ask Kevin to continue, and we'll keep you all updated on things go. Obviously, there's going to be an ambulance. There's going to be a big, bright, shiny vehicle out there, but you've seen them before, and that'd be all right. And it's going to be good. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for how, Lord, maybe that is exactly your will to have this person here to where there can be an immediate response, just like what we saw. And Father, I give you all the praise, and I ask for his benefit, that you would just bless him, be with him, strengthen him, heal him. And Father, we've looked for you to do things that were out of the normal. This is not what we had in mind, but maybe it's exactly what we needed to see. And Father, we pray for his life to be saved and completely healed. We don't know what's going on, but we just ask for your power in his life. Thank you for how you love us. Thank you for a reminder of the fragility of those of us in the community, and continue to give us a vision for what the church can be. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, what if we saw that man in need and we just said, looks like he's got a problem. Hope it works out for him. Let's just let him sit there. You know, we don't know him. I don't know his name. Man, I sure am glad that's not my issue to deal with. Somebody else, call an ambulance, let them take care of it. What if we just sat and let him fall out on the floor to the place where he has a seizure or something? Would we do that? Would you medical people even dream of, if you saw somebody in medical distress, would you say, well, I can't go there because I'm not insured, and you know, I'm worried about a lawsuit and all that kind of stuff? No. Why do they do that? Because there's a sense of caring. There's a heart of compassion that compels people to do something about somebody when they're in distress. Right now, the ambulance is pulling up. First responders on there. Why do those guys and gals do that? They give their time, their energy. Some of them do it for nothing. They don't even get paid for it. It's volunteer in some places. Why do they do that? Because someone makes them do it? No, they do it because they have a heart and they care about people who are in distress. And that's a perfect picture of what God wants to develop in the heart and life of this church. I'm telling you, John was right on target. This is it. There's a world of hurt right here in your hometown. And there are people who are struggling and in dire circumstances. And some of them are sick and they're dying physically, and some of them are dying spiritually. They don't know what tomorrow holds for them. They need a church that has a vision. All you got to do to get that is go to the jail. You go down there to the jail and you talk to the inmates. Some of them been writing bad checks. Some of them been robbing houses. Some of them have been doing all kinds of things they shouldn't have been doing. But the one thing you find in common in most of them is that they did it so they could get money for drugs. Drugs, there it is again. And it is rampant in the community. You want to see people who are broken and heartache and don't know what to do with their lives? Go to the schools. Talk to some of the teenagers. Talk to some of the children in the elementary school coming from broken homes, one parent home. God bless you if you're a single parent. I've been a single parent. God bless you. Let God guide you to take up that slack. But it's hard on kids to grow up in a single parent home because they don't get everything they need. And I know from experience. You know, in America, 28% of white kids grew up in a home with no father. In the black home, 75% of children grow up with no fathers. I'm telling you, it hurts a child. They need their dads. They need their moms. They need a family. Kids are hurting. You see bad kids acting out? Why are they doing that? Something's going on. It's more than them just being bad kids. Something's going on. You want to get a heart for people who are hurting? Go to the nursing home. Suzanne's fixing to start a job at the nursing home. I work in a nursing home sometimes. A couple days a week, I go to DeSoto Healthcare up in South Haven. And I see people who are dying and hurting and lonely. The loneliness factor in a nursing home is so high. And I go see a lady named Miss Faye. I've been her pastor for 2 years. I say her pastor because nobody comes to see her. No family, no church. She has advanced Alzheimer's. All she can do is smile and babble at me like a baby. She eats pureed food. She wears a diaper. Her hands and her feet are contracted. But she can smile. And she likes it when I come in there so she can have someone to talk at. Because she will. She'll babble at me. And every now and then I'll say, "Miss Faye, what's your husband doing today?" She'll say, "I don't know." I'm just like, "Wow, where did that come from?" Sometimes I read scripture to her. I pray with her. I sing to her. You know, people need you. People need somebody to come and see them and reach out to them. And I'm telling you, if you begin to look around, you can develop a burden for your community. All of these things are right around you. And America's issues cannot be solved by political parties or professional politicians. I don't care what they promise you. I'm not looking to any elected official to take care of the needs that are deepest in my life. Jesus is the answer. In fact, Jesus told a parable about the kingdom of God. And he said, in that day, the sheep and the goats are going to be gathered together. The sheep are the real Christians. The goats are the phony Christians, the ones who might look like it, but they're really not genuine inside. And he said to the real deal Christians, he said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you helped me. I was in prison and you came to see me." And the real deal believer said, "Lord, when did we do this?" And Jesus said, "Look, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me." When you reach out to somebody in need, when you get a burden for people, you're not just doing it for them, but you're doing it for the cause of Christ. Right here in your hometown, there are kids in broken homes. There are old people with no one to come and see them. There are addicted inmates with no hope of a future. But with a broken heart like his, we can reach a broken world like ours. What does it take? A brokenness, a heart of compassion. As I was working through this, y'all forgive me, but I thought about Carl Latham. Now, some of y'all know who Carl Latham is. Some may not. He was the funeral director down here at National Funeral Home. Those of us in ministry knew Carl very well. John, I can't tell you how many times I rode to the cemetery with Carl. Or I was with a family when they were trying to make funeral plans. I can't remember how many times I've seen Carl at the ball field, or he went to church over to Manuel, I think. I'd see him out and about. Carl was always smiling and glad to see you. So when he committed suicide, it was like a shock. Sandy was friends with him. He lived in Water Valley before he came to Grenada. She knew him. She called him Bit. That was his nickname, Bit. But it absolutely floored me when I heard the news that he had committed suicide. I heard just the other day that another young lady committed suicide here in the community. Maybe you're thinking about it this morning. Oh, no, not here. Nobody, I promise you. You gather a group of people large enough and you're going to find a few people that are so desperate that they're willing to take their own lives. Sometimes the crushed and broken people drive the nice cars and live in the fine homes and wear fancy clothes. Question is, do we care about them, whether they're down and out or up and in? You know, I find recently in recent days, more people are concerned about the death of Prince than they are the people they work with or go to school with. We need the tears of a Nehemiah. We need a heart of compassion. We need a plan of action. In chapter 2 and verse 4, "Then the king asked me, 'What is your request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Verse 4, God's plans always begin with prayer. Nehemiah said, "I prayed to the God of heaven." In the 1800s, there was a preacher named George Mueller. Man, the guy was so successful. He organized orphanages and churches and just did all kinds of amazing things in England, helping the orphans of that day and the homeless folks. And one day when he was an old, old man, he was preaching to a group of seminary students, and they asked him in a question and answer time, they said, Mr. Mueller, what is your secret? And George Mueller, ancient man that he was, just went down to his knees. And he said, this is the secret. And when he died, beside his bed, they found two grooves worn in the wood on the floor where he had prayed and agonized every night for the lost people of London. Begins with prayer, a heart of compassion that leads to prayer. God, give us a plan. Give us a vision. Give us a strategy. Verse 4, the king asked me, what is your request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried so that I may rebuild it. That's the strategy. In prayer, God said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city that lies in ruin. Verse 6, the king with the queen seated beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you return? So I gave them a definite time and it pleased the king to send me. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. Let me have a letter written to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he'll give me timber to reconstruct the gates and the temple fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live. And the king granted my request, for I was graciously strengthened by the Lord. Nehemiah prayed. God formulated a plan in his broken heart. He set a date. He needed letters and safe passage. It was very specific. It was very measurable. Visions are specific and measurable. Where we're going, have we been successful? Nehemiah needed wood to rebuild the temple and the city walls and a house where he lived. He needed time, and praise God, everything worked out. Doors were opened by the Lord, and that's how it works in a church too. We get a burden for the lost in our hometown. We pray, God, what can we do? And God gives us a plan. And we move forward in the power of God. I recall what a thrill it was when this church first gathered that night at the Holiday Inn. There was a buzz of excitement, wondering who all would show up that night because we had no idea who was going to come. And we played and praised. I thought about me and Ron did music that night. Ron was playing guitar and I was playing bass that night. And we were singing to the Lord and we were dreaming of a future. We were just shouting hallelujah. We were on cloud nine because we knew that God was going to use our little handful to reach our hometown. And God gave us a vision that night, a vision to reach people for Christ and to preach and teach the Word of God. 18 years ago, we saw that need and we couldn't reach it without God's help. And now it's year one. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning, new purpose for many of you. Some of y'all may be new to this church. My experience with this church is it's a church on the move. And if you're not interested in working for Jesus, you might need to find a different church. Because they don't need any slackers here. They need folks that will roll up their sleeves and get busy and be a part of the solution. Why? Because your hometown is going down. And it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and people need the Lord. Well, how do we handle this huge task? In verse 9, Nehemiah said, then I went. That's an action term. I went. That's a plan followed by the action. Nehemiah got it in prayer from God. He knew that the Lord had put it on his heart, and he went. He got busy. God was going to use him. Mark and Alice Westerlin are missionaries to Colombia. And in a recent prayer letter, they said this, driving through Christmas traffic, fighting the drizzling rain, I chanced on a 4-year-old little girl. She was wet and cold and shaking. Her clothes were ragged, her hair was matted, and her nose was running. She walked between the cars at the stoplight, washing headlights. because she was too short to wash the windshields. Can you imagine sending your four-year-old to wash headlights in traffic just to get a few coins? Some people gave her a few. Others honked at her to get out of the way of their vehicles. He said, as I drove away 50 cents poorer, I raged at God for the injustice in the world that allowed this situation. God, he said, how could you stand by helpless and do nothing? The missionary concluded, later that evening, God came to me in a still small voice. And he responded, not in a rage, but with tenderness. And God said, I have done something. I created you. You see, the needs of the world can be solved when God's people get a burden. And they go to the Lord in prayer and they seek God's passion and purposes. And they develop a plan of action. Notice something else that Nehemiah did. They survey the situation. In verse 11, after I arrived in Jerusalem and had been there for 3 days, I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the one I was riding. I went out that night through the valley gate, through the serpent's well and the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but farther down it became too narrow for my animal to go through. So I went up at night by way of the valley and inspected the wall. Then heading back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. You get the picture? Nehemiah is out examining the destruction. He's looking at things closely. He's looking at how terrible things look and what a huge task it is with all the walls broken down. He's riding and he's looking. He's riding and he's looking over there and he's looking over here and he's looking back there and he's seeing, and God is building a dream in his heart. Nehemiah, you see the need? We're going to rebuild, Nehemiah. Well, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? He's kind of like prayer riding, you know, on his donkey. You've heard of prayer walking. Maybe you've never heard of that. It's a strategy they use. They go into a community and groups of volunteers walk around up and down the streets and they look at things and they pray for needs that they see in preparation for an evangelism team to come in preparation for a church building team to come in. And it's a strategy. And Nehemiah was prayer riding. Some of y'all need to get in your cars and go prayer riding. You say, well, I know this town. I've seen everything in it. Yeah, but you need a fresh set of eyes. You can drive around and you can look at the juke joints where lives are being crushed. You can drive around at night and you can see folks buying dope and drugs so they can relieve the pain that they have in their lives. You can drive around and take the tour of the city and see places where a physical poverty has been brought on by a spiritual poverty of the soul. You can drive to the hospital and see folks coming in through self-inflicted problems. You can ride over to the nursing home and you can see lots of folks who are lonely and old and rejected and sick. You can drive around to the police station on a Saturday night and see the lives that have been destroyed on parade as they bring them in handcuffs. Do you get it? Do you see it? Or are you so insulated and isolated in your little house and your little world and your little church that you can't see the destruction all around you? Because, friend, it's everywhere. I live in Sardis. It's in Sardis. Sandy works in Batesville. It's in Batesville. It's everywhere. Gosh, you know one of the biggest problems that they're having up in Vermont these days? Heroin. Heroin in Vermont. They say it's just a few bucks you can get a hit of heroin. It's nothing. And they got housewives and professional people who are doing it because now it's the cheap drug of choice. I'm telling you, it is all around us if we will simply look around and see the brokenness going on. Verse 16, Nehemiah had the motivation. Notice it says, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. So I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned down. Come, let us rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. And I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been upon me and what the king had said to me. After praying, Nehemiah sought God and surveyed the situation. And Nehemiah told the people, he said, folks, we're in desperate conditions in our hometown. It's a bad situation. It may not have thought about how bad it is, but it's terrible. It's worse than you've heard. The walls are broken down. The people are in disgrace. He said, come on, y'all. He was from Mississippi. He'd say, come on, y'all. Let's rise up. Let's do something about this problem. It's great. People are dying and going to hell. We have got to do something. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed all around us. People need the Lord, and we are his hands. We are his feet. We are the ones that Jesus has ordained to set the captives free. You and you and you and me. Where we work, where we live, where we shop, there are people who need the Lord. When was the last time you pulled up to McDonald's and had a burden for the woman who took your money and the one that handed you your breakfast? How hard would it be to hand them a tract? When was the last time you had a burden for somebody in your community? I'm telling you, the needs are all around you, folks. And we'll do something about it when we are broken about what's going on. And we'll do something about it when we're ready to roll up our sleeves. He said in verse 18, I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been upon me and what the king had said to me. And they said, let us start rebuilding. And they were encouraged to do this good work. Now the table has shifted, right? Now it's the people saying, okay, preacher, we've got the vision. Let us rise up and rebuild. You know, so many people think that's why they hire a pastor. That's his job. Oh, somebody at McDonald's needs a track. Brother John, could you run to McDonald's? I know you like McDonald's. Could you run to McDonald's and drop off a track over there? Somebody's in the hospital and they're not saved. Oh, good thing we got a preacher. Brother John, will you go and witness to my lost uncle that I've known for 60 years and never talked to about the Lord? Would you go talk to him? John, you ever been called to do something like that? Sure. If you're in ministry, you're used to stuff like that. And people that have been warming a chair or a pew in a church for 60 years would never dream of opening their mouths and telling that lost uncle about his need for Christ. When we started this church, it happened because of the commitment of the members. We found a nasty old building to rent. The first night we went in, it was damp and musty, and there were spiders, these long-legged, nasty spiders everywhere. I mean, I'm not kidding you. They had lived in that building for about 5 years, and it was nasty, and it stunk because there was mold everywhere, and it smelled bad, and everybody came together, and we scrubbed, and we cleaned, and we polished, and we primped and tried to get that place getting ready one day for an opening service. It took us about 3 months to get there, and we gathered together in that place, and Natalie put on Facebook, do I need to bring my lawn chair today? Anybody, y'all see that? Well, we brought our lawn chairs. That's what we did. Every Sunday, we'd all come into church with our Bible and a pen and a lawn chair. But those were sweet times. We were on a mission. We raised money for carpet and for chairs. And I am shocked. I came in and I said, well, they got new chairs. Somebody said, Linda, and you had some help. Where's Linda? Linda and who else? Whole bunch of ladies. Well, I'm telling you, it looks like y'all got brand new chairs. It's remarkable. And I remember we saved and we sacrificed to buy these chairs. We laid carpet. Who laid that carpet? I forget. What, Ron, wasn't it your brother? Huh? Your son laid the carpet. That burgundy carpet. Burgundy was the in color at the time, you know. So we had burgundy chairs and we had burgundy carpet too, you know. But everyone was working and giving and sweating. I mean, everybody contributed and they were working hard. It was a picture of total commitment because we had a dream and we knew where we were going. And God privileged me for 5 years to be the pastor of this church. And then thankfully God led Sarah and John to come with their family because they knew that Mississippi was a lot like Michigan. Well, it is. There's a great need here, and people need the Lord. And John and Sarah came and brought their crew and grew some more crew while they were here and all of that. And praise God, so many blessings have occurred under this man's leadership. And you ought to thank God for your pastor. And you ought to pray for your pastor. And you ought to help your pastor. And you ought not to call him every time somebody needs to be witnessed to. You ought to do it. And then call him and say, Brother John, I just witnessed my uncle of 60 years. And he got saved. You know, he would rejoice that you did that on your own. When do you do that? When you get a burden? When you care about people? When you understand that people need the Lord? Nehemiah explained the mission. And God's people said, let's get up and get going. Let's rise up and build. And then in verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, what is this you're doing? You're rebelling against the king. When the vision finally came, opposition followed. Leadership in the king's government laughed and opposed God's vision. How could Jewish slaves, a ragtag bunch, make any difference in that old busted up city of Jerusalem? How could a little church grow to a place where it can impact the community of Grenada, Grenada County, the state of Mississippi, and even to the world? When we get a burden on our hearts and we roll up our sleeves and we get busy for Jesus and we depend upon God. Verse 20, I gave them this reply to the critics. He said, the God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building. But you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Listen, some folks won't like it when they see what you're doing. Oh, Christ Community Church. That old church. Man, that's a weird bunch of folks. I think they have snakes in there. Well, I did hear they got them in the woods out here. I think that's a weird bunch of folks. They're doing some strange things over there. You don't want to go there. They got a weird reputation. You know, Satan hates it when God's people get God's vision. Satan hates it when God's people learn to depend upon his might. Nehemiah said to his critics, the God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. Y'all need to say that too. I don't care what people in this community say about us or our church. The God of heaven will grant us success. We're depending on God. I'm going to brag and I'm going to boast in Jesus. Not in me, not in our people, but in the God of heaven and what he's going to do in and through our church. And when you depend upon the God of heaven, the impossible becomes possible. You begin to reach your hometown that is broken down and destroyed and getting worse every day. The God of heaven will grant us success. Jesus promised us in John 14. He said, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I remember as a young Christian hearing these words about Jesus saying, Kevin, you're going to do the greater works. I said, that's too vast for my little pea brain. I can't understand how in the world I could possibly do the greater works. Listen, we live in a day and an age when technology enables us to get on our little handheld computer and send a message around the world. You've got an opportunity to write at your fingertips through Facebook and through Instagram and through Snapchat and all that stuff to be a witness for Jesus. Even if you only use Facebook, just to post a scripture and tell somebody about Jesus. That'd be great. Easy thing to do. Oh, I'm not into Facebook. Come on, Eddie. Come on. You got to get a Facebook account, brother. I don't know what's going on in your life. I haven't seen pictures of you of your kids lately. It's the only way you see it. Oh, listen. Jesus said, greater works. We can get on a plane and go to the other side of the world in 24 hours and plant a church with God's help. Jesus didn't have a plane to jump on. He said, look, there's coming a day when the church is going to be so vast and so big with so many opportunities that you're going to do things that the world just couldn't believe in his day and age. The need is so great, and Jesus wants you to do the greater works. But the opposition is strong. Over the years at Christ Community Church, we have had our share of opposition. Amen? We could talk for days about opposition, couldn't we? Let me share a little bit about how Christ Community Church came to be. Let me share with you before there was a Christ Community Church. There was another church here in this town that Steve Wilkes, by the way, recommended me to. It was called Cornerstone Baptist Church. And I went to that church because there was a group of people who had split from another church in this town. And they said, I came and preached. They liked what I had to say. We had a common vision. We wanted to win our town to Jesus. We were not going to judge people by the way they looked or how much money they made. We just want to win our hometown to Christ. And that's how I came, because we had a common vision. And I got in my car and I drove around this town and I surveyed the situation. I brought my video camera. I've still got my old videotapes. I went all over this town and just filmed. I took it home and I prayed over it. I said, God, is Grenada where you want me to be? And I prayed, and God put a burden on my heart for Grenada. Well, I went to this new church, and I was excited because, man, they already had land, John. They had a big old pile of land next to 333 Restaurant. You ever drive up the hill going out to Grenada Lake, and you look on the right, and there's like a lower level of land and then a hill, and then there's another big level up there? That was the church site. They had land, and they had spent thousands of dollars making that beautiful pad, getting it ready to build a structure on that land. They had money. They had clout. They had everything, but they had me. And for all accounts, it was going to be a wonderful situation. God worked. We beat the bushes. Where's LG? Futhyville, brother. Your old hometown, right? LG was raised in Futhyville, weren't you? Right over near there. I remember going door to door in Futhyville while there were still houses before they condemned the whole area, and knocking on those doors and inviting people to our new church. Oh, it was exciting. And we saw God do some marvelous things in those days. But many of the people that we reached were poor, and they weren't of the same ethnic persuasion as the ones who started the church. But people came because they had been to other churches where they didn't really feel welcome, but they felt it at our church. And they came to our church, and in that first year, you know, we led and baptized almost 40 people. In 1 year, I've never seen anything like it. I'm telling you, it was a shock to me to see this. And everything was going great, I thought. But some in leadership did not like it. They did not like the segment of the community that we were beginning to reach. We had a guy named Ronnie Tullis come and preach. And Ronnie Tullis has a vision for the inner city of Memphis. He went to inner city Memphis, a white guy, and planted a church in the black community. And they love Ronnie, and Ronnie loves them, and they know he loves them. Ronnie has dedicated his life there. Miracle Baptist Church is still there. Ronnie is the pastor of it. We had Ronnie in our church. And one of the church leaders came to me representing the others and said, Brother Kevin, we want to know if it's your plan to turn our church into a Ronnie Tullis church. Quote and unquote. And I said, well, look, man, we're just trying to reach people for Jesus. That's all. We don't care who they are, where they come from, how much money they have in the bank, or what the color of their skin is. We just want to win people for Jesus. Well, they didn't like it. So they started a petition drive against me. They had it up some of the local stores. You can go up and sign a petition against the preacher. They want to get rid of me because they saw a threat to their control of their little church and their little dream that they had for this church, what they wanted it to be. Well, I prayed about it. I said, let's have a fight. Let's fight. And so I had my sermon all written up. I was ready to go because I knew we had enough people in that church to vote these old sad sacks out, you know. Get rid of. Let's fight. But you know, the longer I went with that in my heart, the Lord finally said, no, we're not going to have a fight. Leave. So that night, that morning, that Sunday morning, everybody knew a vote was going to be called that morning. And I just said, look, we love y'all. We don't want to fight with y'all. We're going to leave. I said, anybody who's still interested in this vision, meet me tonight at Holiday Inn. And that was the beginning of it. And we left. And God is blessed. 18 years later. Praise God, I'm so excited that this church is still thriving, not only thriving, but moving ahead with a vision, reaching people for Christ. It does my heart good to see y'all. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody been to Cornerstone Baptist Church lately? The church that I originally came over here for? No, because it doesn't exist anymore. What happened? After I left, they called another young pastor with a vision. He stayed for a while, and eventually they made it so uncomfortable that he left too. And now the church doesn't exist anymore. They folded, they closed. They're no more. And every time I drive up that hill going to Grenada Lake and I look at that grassy hill on the right, it stands as a monument of what happens when we lose our vision and we forget our calling. It's what happens when buildings and budgets and control and money and all that stuff is more important to you than the cause of Christ for people who are lost and going to hell. When the church becomes an institution for which you are willing to stand your ground and die for, rather than the world that is going to hell, something is wrong. Listen, if all you care about is coming and resting your feet for an hour on Sunday morning, you have no clue as to what this is about. This is about people who have caught the vision of God, who have sacrificed physically and financially to build this church, to move it forward. This is about people who love a lost and dying world, who want to see people won to Christ. That's what this is about. And the Bible says, where there's no vision, people perish. Now, that may not be exegetically perfect to use that verse, but I think it matters in this situation. If there's no vision, we don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. But when there's a vision, and I hope you're just getting a little bit of it this morning, a vision for people who need the Lord all around you. Now the question is, what about you? What are you going to do? Revival's just beginning. This is your opportunity. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. John, come. And as they're coming, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And just think about revival. What it means for me. See, this is a time for you and God to begin to make some decisions. Some of y'all are visiting today. You need to take the spirit of revival back to wherever you worship. Some of y'all are members. Some of y'all are thinking about it. You need to ask God, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what's my role in reaching my hometown for the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, people are lost. People are going to hell. Just pray right now. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And maybe this morning you need to come down and take your pastor's hand. Say, Brother John, I've been sitting on the fence for so long. And I know you need me to do something. Because the Lord's put it on my heart this morning. And there's a need at the nursing home, and there's a need at the jail or at the hospital. Brother John, can you help me find a place where I can serve, where I can reach people for Jesus? Just ask him. Talk to the Lord. And come talk to your pastor. He's here. You come and talk to him this morning, Brother John.
This time's for you. If you need to make a decision, you remember, there's nothing that God won't do for you and through you. He's gracious, and he invites us into his work. If you're not there and he's calling you, you come on. Now's your time.
Down this morning, if God is calling, come pray. Revival is beginning. It's up to you. Nobody can make you come. Maybe you need to come and join this church. Why don't you come down here and pray? Say, Lord, what would you have me do? Come on. Whatever God tells you to do, come on. Come on, church, Christ community. Because Christ is number one. And we care about our community, Christ community. Come on. Morning. Come on, if God is calling. God needs men and women and young people just like you who have a burden for the lost. God is speaking. You come on. God's dealing with folks this morning. Is he dealing with you? Sometimes it just does us good to come and make a public rededication of our lives to the Lord. Sometimes it does your kids good to see a parent rededicating to the Lord. Because then it says to the kid, you know, maybe I need to rededicate to the Lord. You come on if God is leading. Others are coming. They're praying. What about you?
As y'all consider what God's doing, you know, I had no idea what Kevin was going to preach on. You know, I was told by his same mentor, Dr. Steve Wilkes, you don't find a person of God and tell them what to preach. You find somebody who knows God and you trust God to give them the message. So I've been eagerly waiting to see what God would have us. And I'm going to tell you, the book of Nehemiah is about growing up in the Lord. You know, he mentioned a lot of mess, and you might say that mess ain't your fault. But how childish is that to say, I ain't going to help because it wasn't my fault? Well, who done it and who started it? Let's go all the childish questions. Or are we going to stand up and say, Christ is the answer, we know the answer, and we get to walk with him and do these things? There ain't nothing more gracious in this life except for God inviting us as his sons and daughters and say, come into the work with me. You watch any child and how they long to work alongside their dad, how they long to hold his hand, how they long to know his mind, how they long to know his heart. And that's what God's inviting us to say, come on, know my heart, walk with me, learn from me. That's a gracious invitation. Are you all in? What's stopping you from being all in if you're not? That's what I ask that you wrestle with. Revival starts with the people of God right where we are. Not where we hope to be someday. Right where we are, the challenge is, are you all in? God's all in, isn't he? He ain't held nothing back, has he? Christ is all in. We follow Christ. We all in? Let's be all in today. We're going to do one more round of music. Kevin, you can rest your bones now. Brother, thank you for bringing that message. Just one more round. If you have anything you need to just lay down and say, I'm all in, let it start with you. Let it start now. This is your time.